We're kind of starting a new series as of today. We did, anyone know what the series we did over the summer weeks was?
Prayer.
Prayer was on prayer. Something on prayer, very good. I thought it was very good. I really enjoyed all the variety that we got as we covered that, and it was a good challenge. I heard a challenge as well coming in the last couple I was there about allowing Jesus to be everything in our lives and displacing other allegiances and letting him be really Lord of our life. That was there as well, which was very good. I felt challenged by that. And I think it leads us on. So that was good. Other things over the summer that were good. Local House of Prayer, I think, was still running over the summer. I know that the Cooks, the one at Cook's House in the Arbors, did something for your neighbours, didn't they? Was it a barbecue? Was it good enough weather for a barbecue in the summer?
Okay.
Brilliant. Local House of Prayer. Do you know what? Local House of Prayer, what goes on? We pray for blessing in our neighbourhoods. But not just praying for blessing, doing blessing as well. And that's what that was all about. So that was, I was really delighted to hear that. That was excellent.
Did you do it a little quick as well?
Earlier in the year. But yeah, that, again, absolutely superb. And local houses of prayer, by the way, are brilliant. And we have one at Debbie's house, don't we, Debbie? It's good, isn't it? Yeah. It's good, isn't it? Okay, good. Just worried about liking that. Somebody, you got a little local house of prayer gathering over there. But yeah, we have that at Debbie's house, and we're there every week, and we maybe sing, but we pray blessing around the neighbourhood, and we're looking as well about ways that we can. In fact, Gemma suggested we do, this is the Christmas theme, we do carol singing. That was her suggestion as she was wandering through, as she does. It's kind of Gemma's, she just walks through and goes, we should do carol singing. Okay. I didn't even realise you're part of the group, but you know, she's there really, isn't she, on the side. Anyway, local lads are brilliant. Do you know, everyone's involved, or if you want to get involved, there are other options. Maybe you want to do a local lads of prayer in your area. Few people around, pray for people in your neighbourhood. Maybe you want to think about practical ways of blessing people.
We've got the Clives on a Saturday morning.
Thank you for mentioning that. Yeah.
Clives, it's a men's kind of house of prayer. That's good. There's room for a few more.
Is that
going to be
a powerhouse?
Bacon.
Men, bacon.
Going with the sausages and the bacon. Smoke. Pouring off, you know. It's all good.
The smell, it's just, yeah. Sounds good. Very good. So there's local Asbury Clives, which is on a Saturday morning. So it's good. I did notice actually there were a couple, the other thing over the summer, there were a couple of guests that I saw one Sunday I was here. That was nice to see.
Guests?
I guess, I know.
Who let them in?
I don't know. I thought we kind of locked the doors a bit. But they seemed to have snuck their way in before we did. No, that's good. Was that a friend of yours, Rhoda? Okay. Kind of. Or someone pointed your way. That's good. And just to say, they are guests. I think someone, I might have noticed someone called them visitors. We don't have visitors here. We have guests. You're a guest.
Thanks.
Actually, you're not. No, you're just kind of extended family that we mock. So, even when you're not here. But anyway. Yeah, we have guests, so it's good to welcome people. I feel like as we start this new year that, you kind of get to these moments, lots of moments in life, and you reflect back, don't you? And so I was reflecting back. We're in September, start of a new school year. Where were we last September? How was that? And I just want to say as a church that we're in a very different place than we were a year ago, I feel. I feel encouraged. I feel like God's moving amongst us. And I'm looking forward to all that God continues to do over this next year. And we'll say another year in January, but you know what I mean. It's kind of a, over this next period that actually God's got more for us. And we are anticipating all the stuff that he wants to do amongst us. And I think the weekend away is going to be, God's going to do good stuff there. And we constantly want to see God's life released. And we want to be reaching more people. We want to be loving more people. We want to be including more people in our community who we are. So I anticipate that we'll grow over this next year. I anticipate that we'll know more of God's presence amongst us. I anticipate that we will change. We'll move forward. And that's kind of what we want. We want continual stepping forward into all that God has got for us. A guy called Stanley Hauerwas has got this book called Resident Aliens, but he's got one little quote in it which I absolutely love, and I've probably said it before because I say it all the time. But it says, the church is on a people on the moon desperately trying to keep up with Jesus. And I love that picture of who we are as a people. That kind of fits into what I want to say today, but we're a people on the move. And the thing is, we've got to keep discovering where Jesus is, what he's doing, where he wants us to be. We're not a static bunch, and Jesus isn't static. We're centered on him, but he keeps moving, doesn't he? It's just kind of inconvenient in some ways. But we have to keep chasing after him, and that's what we're after doing. So today we are starting a new series called Encountering Jesus. That's what I called it. And it's really kind of flowed out of our one before prayer, which was looking at having confidence in the gospel. And I was thinking after all that really what it comes down to is that we want, what we all need and what people need is an encounter with Jesus. That's the big thing. That's the difference. That makes the difference in people's lives. What does the gospel mean? It means people encountering Jesus, because the gospel is about Jesus. So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what? There's two things about that. Actually, we need to encounter Jesus, and also we need to help other people encounter Jesus, or maybe even they need to encounter Jesus in us. And so the idea of this next series is to look at that. The ways in which people encounter Jesus in the Gospels, and what we can learn about our encounter with him, and how we can be Jesus for other people. Does that make sense to you? So that's kind of what we're in for. So we're looking over this next bit of stories in the Gospels of encounters with Jesus and what that means for us. So today I'm going to look at Mark 1:14, and it's kind of like, it's not the first encounter, but it's the first encounter of the disciples with Jesus recorded in the Gospels. So I will read it. We're going to look at Mark 1:14-20. And our L Hop have got a little head start on this week. This is good, so I should recognise it. Okay. Here it goes. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I thought those little explanatory things, you know, trying to think what they would be casting a net into the lake for if they weren't fishermen, you know, but, you know, make it absolutely clear. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I was expecting a boing from our local house of prayer, which is what happened every time we said Zebedee on Wednesday night. Actually, I think I started it.
Who was the father?
Zebedee.
Boing.
So Jesus, I don't know what you'd do if you were God. Everyone's going, yeah, good point. What would you do if you were God? So you've got a plan. Needs to plan, change a few things, you know, maybe change a few things. But you've got a plan to save the world. That's the ultimate plan. So you send Jesus. The pinnacle of God's plan. And so you send, you come as God in Jesus, and you kind of bathe him. So what, you've got 33 years, this is the point, you've got 33 years to do something, to change the world, to save the world. What would you do with it? Well, we get to this point, and 30 years of those 33 is already gone. And we don't really know much about it. I constantly find that surprising. I constantly, like, okay, what do we do? I don't know what to do. That was God's plan. 30 years, we don't really even know. Didn't last. And then there's 3 years of that we do know about. What do you do? So, okay, fine. 30 years, that's preparation. Okay, 3 years. What do you do? This is the big thing. You're going to leave to save the world, and it's going to be, you know, a trajectory that's going to go last through the millennia. At least two, we know. What do you do? Well, I don't know. What would you do? You want big impact, don't you? You want kapow. You want something that's going to be really clear, maybe, that's going to hand from generation to generation, and people are going to know exactly what you said. Or maybe it's more important that you wrote it or something. So, but Jesus didn't do that. Do you know, we haven't even got anything that Jesus wrote. Okay. So that plan's out. He didn't write a book. Okay, what other plan might there be? Well, I don't know, maybe you'd have a kind of set, a creed that everyone repeated, you know, so everyone knew exactly what you said in a really compact form. So, you know, actually, we don't even have that. We know we've got all sorts of things that Jesus did say, but it isn't something that was, you know, a creed, if you like, a belief or set of systems. What did he do? All these other possibilities, Jesus chose something really quite surprising. He chose to pick 12 people, and in this section here, 4 people, and to invest in those people for 3 years, and then leave. Ah! What a silly idea! I mean, doesn't he know what people are like? Doesn't he know that people, you know, are a little bit fickle? Clearly he does. And that's exactly the story we see, isn't it, in the Gospels. 3 years of a bunch of people that Jesus is training. But this is plan A for Jesus. Plan A is to invest in people, to call a handful of people, to invest in them, to train them, and then to give them the Holy Spirit and let them go, if you know what I mean. Empower the Holy Spirit. Is it just me that finds that a surprising thing to do? And we often say, you know, rightly, I think, it's not about us, it's about God. But also, God has chosen to do something, which means it is actually completely about us too. Doesn't it? That's the other side of that amazing coin that we have to get our head around. That actually, God's great plan is you and me. Isn't it, when it comes to this point? There isn't really another option. It's you and me. And right at the start of Jesus' ministry, he's going to do all sorts of things for people. But really at the core of his plan is to choose a bunch of people to be his disciples, his mates, his apprentices, people alongside him. And he says that. Come and follow me, he says. So we are God's master plan. I wonder if this is going to work. Not much on it, so it doesn't matter. So right in this little story that we've just read is the heart of the core of Jesus' ministry. I mean, you know, dying on the cross was the pinnacle, but in terms of taking his ministry out to people, of saving the world, he was going to do everything and then entrust it to his disciples to take it on. That's what he was doing. So he had this message that he said to people, and it's the same message really that he said to his disciples. It's the same message for everybody, which is repent and believe. We know that's the core of the gospel. And do you remember Dan spoke on repentance when we were looking at the gospel, and it was very good. He talked about repentance being a shortcut to where you need to go. Why would you, was it the Panama Canal or something? Why would you go all the way down past, oh, come on, what's the bottom of South America? Is it Good Hope? Cape of Good Hope?
No, Cape Horn.
Good Hope.
Yeah, see that, wouldn't it? So what do we say?
Why would you go past South Africa anyway?
Whatever it's called. Anyway, yes. Anyway, what he was saying is, why would you go all the way down the long route? Why not just get on with it and get to where God wants you to be? And repentance is the shortcut of all the pain and suffering that you might, do you remember that? That you might have to go through. Repentance is, God, I just need your help. I give up. I'm sorry. Yeah, sorted. I can meet you there. It's a very, really helpful picture. There's also another side of that, which I think that Jesus is picking out in this story, particularly his disciples. Repent and believe. He's calling them. So there was this guy, Josephus, similar time to Jesus, and he used this word. This is a kind of picture of how he understood this word, repentance, metanoia, I think, something like that, which means changing your mind. So he went... He was a kind of, Josephus was a guy who was trying to avert war, basically. And there was a guy coming, he's going to kind of Jewish army, give vengeance, and Joseph is going, this is going to go really badly if you start a war. So he went up to him and he said, repent, because this isn't going to work. Your plans is only going to start a war that's going to go really badly. And the word he used to say, stop what you're doing, do something different, I've got a better idea, was repent. So when Jesus is saying, repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God is coming, what he's saying is something also, as well as the shortcut thing that Dan was talking, he's also saying, give up your way of doing it, because it's only going to end in trouble. The way you're living your life is dead end straight. Why don't you try something better and try my way? Repent. Give up your way of doing it and take on my way of doing it. So it's not just a call, that's not, if you like, a call to be sorry, or it's not even a way of dealing with guilt in that sense. It's about lifting your eyes and realising the reality of what doing things your own way and where that leads. And giving up on that and saying, do you know what, I don't want to end up down dead end street. I am in dead end street, or I know I'm heading down dead end street. I've got a better option. And the better option, that's what Jesus is inviting these disciples to, a better option. He's saying a better option is with me and my way. So, repent and believe. Then he says, and I just want to focus on these two bits of verse 17. He says, come and follow me. You know, it is possible to go your own way and end up on dead end street. I tend to follow Google, if I'm honest. And some of you will know the consequences of that this summer. Because I was heading down the A30 with my caravan. And, up the A30. And Google told me it would be quicker to go another way. I follow Google. And Google said, turn off the A30 and head on this. Sorry if you've heard this wrong, I'm going to retell it anyway, because I like it. It's cathartic. I head off this shortcut. So I head off the A30, and Google tells me to go to a roundabout to turn left. As I turn into left, now I've got the Galaxy, fairly big car, and an even bigger caravan on the back. And I head down the road, and I see a sign that says, no access to the A30. Which is where I'm trying to get to. Okay. That's not a positive thing. But these signs, you know, they're just trying to deter holiday traffic. And I've got a car and a caravan. It's kind of... oh, bless you. It's kind of a bit late. You know, I'm already down the road. So if there was a turning point, if I was just in the car, I'm going to turn around. But car and caravan, it's not really happening very easily. So I carry on. And trust Google. So I'm going down, and as I go down this road, gradually I just find that this road is getting narrower and narrower. And you know in Cornwall and Devon what these roads are like, aren't they? They're high banked, single track with passing places. And I discover that I am on one of these roads with a car and a caravan. And I'm driving along, not happy, if I'm honest, but I'm still proceeding forward. I am aware as well as I'm going down here that I'm getting a queue of traffic behind me. So I've got 10 or 11 cars, more than I can see around the corners as I look in the mirrors. That's not an unusual experience for a caravan driver, but as you know, those who aren't. But it's not particularly good when you're heading down a single track road with passing places. Anyway, I keep going. And then at one particular point, I discover traffic coming the other way, which is obviously the dreaded moment. However, it's not just one car coming the other way. There's probably 10 or 11, 12 cars coming the other way. They're probably doing the same thing as I am. But now things are not going well. So I pull over into the passing place, but I've got 10 or 11 cars behind me and I've got 10 or 11 cars in front of me. I am in the middle. I've got cars with a caravan and I've got people looking at me and doing things, gesticulating. And I've got cars behind me, and I realise that I am now stuck. I can't see a way out of this situation. I am I'm stuck. I've pulled over as much as I can. But Google now is not my friend. And all I can think is, I'm here for the rest of my life. People are going to come up in a few years' time, there's just going to be this skeleton of me with my hands on the steering wheel like that, because I've not been able to move. Yeah, well, that's the other option, isn't it, Kev? I'm not sure how that would have gone. We could have set up a little... Hey, we could have sold things, eh? There's a money maker. Put the things down, that's it, fire up, make some cups of tea. Now we're completely stuck. And so I'm pulling over as far as I can. People get past me, but of course they can't get past me because I've got cars behind you. Anyway, the solution to this was that Maddie got out of the car. She got out of the car, she ran to the end of the line. And started organising people. If you could reverse back, and I realised at some point that I've just got to go for it. No, that was one option. I didn't put a foot down. But I think I've just got to kind of breathe in and hope that it's going to work out. Somehow. So I'm scraping the caravan down the bushes on the left-hand side. My nice new caravan. And I'm kind of edging past cars. And of course, when you're going past a car very close, like the other guy's there. You know, we're going to poke each other in the eye, which I think is what he wanted to do to me. But I'm edging through and I'm missing cars with the caravan. By an inch or something like that to go in. I've got that past that lot, but of course I'm still on a single track. I've got past the queue by edging around and Maddie organising all that sort of thing. My blood pressure levels are going. But I'm still on a single track road in Cornwall, and I can't go back, so I've got to keep going forward. After about a mile or so of this shortcut. I got to a place where I could stop. But now I've got a single track road behind me. Google's telling me to go left. There's no chance I'm going left. This is the narrowest road I've ever seen in my life. And right is still a single track road, but slightly wider. I'm stuck. I'm in the middle of this narrow road. There is no way out. Fortunately, there was a local who did kind of tell me the best route. But it wasn't
after
much
after she rated you.
Rather angrily.
Yes.
She wasn't very happy with me, no, that's true.
You just said, it's Google.
Yeah, Google said. Google told me.
It wasn't me.
And this shortcut, which was going to save me half an hour, I think took about 2 hours to navigate through these single track roads all over the place.
You know those little Google cars that have a camera? They don't generally have caravans, do they?
No, they don't. I don't really think that's true.
Maybe they should look at that.
It is possible in our lives. So we've called to follow something, and actually we all follow something, don't we? I follow Google, less so now. My trust in Google has been eroded somewhat, and I like the A30. I could queue on it all day, and I wish I had. But we all follow something, and sometimes we follow our own way, and we end up stuck. And we sometimes, I don't know if you think about it in your life, you end up in a situation and I honestly felt like I say, I was going to spend the rest of my days sitting in the car. I'm just stuck. There's no way out. But Jesus says, come follow me. I actually can lead you the right way. I do know what I'm doing, because my ways are better than your ways. Give up your way doing it, and follow mine. And I think many of you will know that this call, come and follow me, has had a huge impact on my life. It's actually reframed the whole of my following Jesus-ness in my life. It's completely, and I mentioned, I probably said it again, but I just want, before that, I'm going to say again, that to follow Jesus is what we are called to. And there's a guy I was listening to who did a lot of work in Muslim countries. In fact, he was in the Lebanon. And he discovered that whenever he said, "Hi, I'm a Christian," that didn't go down so well. People didn't really like that so much. And when he said Christian, they had all sorts of associations in their minds about what that was. They're thinking of the Crusades, they're thinking about the immoral West, and all these other things. And really, he's saying, "I'm a Christian," and they're hearing all of these horrible things, and he's thinking, that's not really what I mean. That's not what I'm after at all. I don't mean any of those things. And he discovered that actually when he talked about Jesus, these Muslims are very interested in that. And in fact, he started to run classes on following Jesus. And he got loads of Muslims coming along to that. They absolutely loved it, to learn about Jesus. and he did leadership according to Jesus, things like that for these Muslim leaders. And he ended up in this class with, I think he was something like the president of the Hajj committee, which is, Hajj is the, you know, the annual, what do you call it, pilgrimage to Mecca. So, you know, and this guy was absolutely loving this course on following Jesus. And he became his best mate. And he, and actually was an advocate for following Jesus in his life. That was kind of a year's process. Not 1 year, that was a multiple years process. Open the door for Steve over there. In fact, he took him along to different places. In the end, he had to be cut. Yeah, so he took him along to America, and this guy, who's the president of the Hajj Committee, would come with him and speak in different situations and talk about following Jesus. Just an amazing story, and that, you know, all sorts of questions there about, was he, at what point did he find Jesus in a saving way? And there were still questions around that, but he wasn't bothered about that, because he's saying he's introducing them to Jesus, and surely encountering Jesus is the most important thing that you can do. And what I realised, I thought, oh, I wonder what other people think when I say I'm a Christian. I wonder what my neighbour thinks when I say I'm a Christian. And they maybe think of a church, you know, a church building. It's not quite, you know, the most important thing. Or, you know, there's all sorts of things. And then I realised something else. I thought, I wonder what I mean when I say the word Christian. What do I mean when I say I'm a Christian? And if I thought about it, I probably thought, well, it means reading your Bible, praying, going to church on Sunday, and, I don't know, going to a midweek group at the lowest level. And I thought, that doesn't sound any better than anything else. Maybe I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Maybe I need to follow Jesus in my life and see this as a life-transforming thing where Jesus says to me, he didn't say to me, Mark, come and be a Christian. He said to me, Mark, come and follow me. Have a relationship with me. Encounter me in your life. Let me show you the way. Give up your own way of doing things and follow my way. It's better. You don't end up in dead ends or in narrow lanes where you get stuck. Follow me. This is God, this is Jesus' great plan, is to say to us, follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to create a church. He said, I want disciples, people who will follow me. And so often I think in church, what we said is, we want you to become a Christian and come and be in our Christian club. This is the kind of message. Come and be part of our Christian club. Do you know what? We know that that doesn't work so well, because we have the story of Judas, don't we? We've got Judas who is in the club, But is Judas following Jesus' way? Is he a Jesus follower? Is he a disciple? We'd have to say, well, not in the end, no. He might have been the beginning, but not now. So he invites us. Jesus invites us not to be a member of his Christian club, but to follow him, to devote our lives to him, to become a disciple, to become an apprentice. And he doesn't say, you're fine. The biggest qualification for following Jesus is to say, I'm a learner with you. You know, that's the biggest qualification for being part of this community together, as we try not to be a club, but to be a following Jesus bunch together, a brigade of people following Jesus, trying to track where he is and desperately trying to keep up with him together, is to say, I'm following Jesus in my life. I'm trying. And I'm a learner. I'm a learner. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing that I want us to be, is learners. Not know. You know, it's easy to be knowers, isn't it? I wonder if we could be learners. People willing to follow Jesus. So this was Jesus' great plan. Come and follow me. And actually, that's the plan that you begin to see. This is why it changed my life. Because I began to see that that was always the plan that he wanted for us. That's what Paul said to his people. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. Follow him. And then he said something else. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Ah, so this is some kind of chain reaction. It goes on a little bit further. Because it didn't just stop with come and follow me. It went to the next step. I don't know why I bothered with this. Because he says this, I will make you fishers of men. So actually, Jesus' great plan was not to make disciples. I'm wrong. It wasn't to do that at all. What he wanted was something more than that. He wanted disciples who will make disciples. That was his great plan. Disciples who make disciples. A multiplication. That's why he could say, I'm going to invest in these 12 people. Put my spirit within them and leave them. Because those people, those 12 people, are not just disciples of Jesus, but they are people who are going to make other disciples. And who are going to make other disciples. And who are going to make other disciples. That is actually the call. Not just to follow Jesus, but to be disciples who make disciples. It's a coming plan. I'm sure you've seen this sort of thing before, but let's just have a think about this. Brilliant, isn't it? Okay, so here's an option, is that we get some evangelists, right? And they manage to get one person saved and in the Christian club in what? A year. Let's call it a year. They manage to get one a year. That'd be brilliant, wouldn't it? So by the end of, that sounds a bit small. Let's go for a month. One a month, because they're good at it. Anyway, we'll go for a month. So, one a month. By the end of 30 months, just about 3 years, isn't it? They'd end up with 30 people. That's really good, isn't it? So, if you had an effective evangelist who could, you know, talk to people and really persuade them to accept Jesus into their life, that's what you could end up with. And that one person could have 30 people. But that actually isn't Jesus' plan. The plan is something more like this. Oh, no way. There we go. This is a multiplication of growth, isn't it? Which is to say that Jesus is saying, if I invest in you, and you go and invest in someone, or in fact, if I invest in two people, and those each of those people go and invest in two people, and over two people, actually, we end up with 30 by the end of, what did I say, a month, didn't I? You understand the point anyway, it's just an illustration. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6. 6 months, you end up with 30 people. It's quicker, isn't it? In a disciples who make disciples model. So is it more worth it then, me spending time with one person who is able to, who I've invested in and worked in, who is able to do that to someone else? It's worth more time and effort doing that, maybe, though, depending on your gifting, of course, but than just going around and gathering as many people as possible. Because actually, and you'll get this, the most multiplication figures go crazy. So over the, if you could do that, then by, oh, let's go nice and slow, by the end of that same 30 months, you'd end up with, what is that number? Let's have a look.
12,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,
sorts of qualifications, but you kind of get the point that Jesus' plan was not just to gather, for him to get as many people as he could quite quickly. That's not what he did, is it? And in fact, you hit John 6 and he says, eat my blood and eat my flesh and eat and drink my flesh. And then they go, oh, this is a bit too hard for me. I'm leaving. Jesus goes, that's okay. Because I've got a better plan in mind than just gathering the crowd. Nothing wrong with the crowd, he works with the crowd, but his plan, his strategy, is actually to get a few people as disciples, people who follow him, disciples who are able to make disciples. Is that okay? Is that a good challenge to be reminded of this? I'm sure we know. Reminded of this. So the question is, I think, two things. One is, are we receiving the call to follow Jesus in our life? And to allow that to infiltrate all of our life. The second thing is, actually, who are we investing in? Who are we investing in? Who has God called us to be discipling, working into, in a way that means that they can disciple others and they can disciple others, and so it scatters out like that. We do all have different giftings, and there's plenty of room and scope for that. Maybe that you, what God's given you is one person. Maybe for other people you're 12, like Jesus. But there is a question. Who am I investing in? Who am I discipling? Last thing, just to say. I don't know if you've ever thought about why he says, I will make you fishers of men. I'll tell you why I wonder that. It's because I hate fishing. I loathe it, and I can't really be bothered with it. I've had one success, and it was very satisfying, because Reuben and Asher on holiday wanted to go fishing. They caught nothing. I got slightly bored and so dropped just a crabbing line down by the pier because I couldn't be bothered just to sit around. And I caught a fish within about 5 seconds. They were there for a few hours, caught nothing. I just went, zoop, doop, right up, and I've got this whacking great fish. And they are going, that is so unfair! It's not fair! We've been here for hours doing this! They are going, but still, even with that, I still don't like fishing. Pardon? It was awesome! Oh! Yeah, good.
A fish in the bucket is worth two
and
years.
And I almost got one bit off, and Ash got massive.
But you did say, that is not fair. So anyway, the point is
yeah, then you said that's not fair.
The truth.
The point is,
don't let the truth get in the way of a good story.
Yeah. The point is, I don't like fishing. So why did Jesus say fish with men? This is the question. Would Jesus say to me, Mark, I want you to be a fish with men? My thought is, no, he wouldn't. Because they were fishermen, weren't they? They were fishermen. That was their livelihood. That's what they did, day in, day out. And he's speaking into them. He's saying, follow me, but I'm calling you to something that brings more meaning to your already existence. I'm speaking into your life and saying, you're fishermen, but I want to say, I've got more for you than that. I've got something bigger than that. I've got something that invests in my kingdom that I want you to be part of. It's not something other. It's something that's right in the midst of your life right now. And I think God would say something like that to me. He'd say, Mark, what are you doing? I go, well, I don't know. I'm fixing computers. And he'd say, do you know what? Come and fix people with me. Because I've got something more. That's not to say, so did they ever fish again? I would say, I think they probably did. They were certainly in boats again, weren't they? But suddenly they're going, boom, my brain's blown on what my, I'm in fact, yeah, that fishing thing, Jesus has got more for me than that. In my life, in my work, I can follow Jesus in that and find more meaning in that. That's what he wants us to do in your work. Do you know what? That's really a surprising thing. We see this. He says, come follow me. And they drop everything. We think they never go back. In chapter 2, where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves in Peter's house. I find that surprising because I always think they just drop everything and off they go. Actually, we find Jesus speaking to them about their work and how he wants to bring meaning into their work and do it for the kingdom. He finds them following Jesus and it takes them home. In fact, they all go there and his mum's ill, which was inconvenient because they was hungry. So Jesus prayed for them and the mum got better so she could make some food, which is pretty nice. That's chapter 2. Following Jesus takes you to work, but in a completely different way. That says, what's Jesus doing here? Following Jesus takes you home, and it transforms your home life. Following Jesus changes everything as you give up your way of doing it and find allegiance to him. I want people to encounter Jesus. But if you're anything like me, I want to, but I'm a learner, and I mess it up. Do you know, this week I was in the car taking a colleague to a meeting, and she was asking me all about all sorts of stuff, and I was, you know, how's your new job with KST? I'm going, oh yeah, it's lovely, I'm really enjoying it, it's very fulfilling and nice. How's other things? I talk about what Maddie's up to. And it was all nice, and she thought, I kind of framed it in a way that it was all very nice. You know, life's nice, it's really good, and it was a lovely conversation, and we had, you know. On the next day, I listened to a talk that Adrian pointed out to me from a lady from Transform. She spoke at Transform. What's her name? Miriam Swaffield. And she said, she was talking about courage. And it was just a fantastic talk. I'm going to send you a link or something, because it's absolutely brilliant, isn't it? And really, really challenging. But she said this thing. She said, I'm a bit of an evangelist. I like to name drop Jesus. This is just an aside point. I like to name drop Jesus. And I thought, hold on. I've just prepared thought about a talk that I'm going to do on following Jesus and making sure people encounter Jesus. Now I've heard a talk after that saying, is that a dog? And now I've heard a talk that says I should be name-dropping Jesus, and I think that's a great idea, because if people could just encounter Jesus, that would change their life. That's what people need to do. And then I think about my car conversation, and I didn't mention Jesus once. I'm talking about a theology college, for goodness sake. I'm talking about church, this woman. And I didn't mention Jesus once. Ridiculous. What was I doing? I'm a failure at this. Because I firmly believe that people could just encounter Jesus, it would change everything. And yet I failed just to give a little option to name drop Jesus into that conversation. So I'm sorry. But I wonder what courage. She says she does it. She's learned, she's trained herself to do that. That's not, she doesn't have, that is, doesn't take courage for her to do that. She's just developed a habit. I thought, flipping out, clearly it takes courage for me to do that. I've got to step out into that and believe and do actually what I'm talking about. Which is that people count to Jesus, it'll change everything. That's why, because it's what I think. Why wouldn't I say that? Why wouldn't I name drop Jesus? Because he's called me to follow him, to give up my way and go with his way of doing it. And it's a better way. I don't end up in dead ends with him. There's always a way through with him. And he's called me not just to be a disciple, but a disciple who disciples others. And that's what he's calling every single one of us to. That's the plan. That's the master plan that he has for us, for his kingdom, for his church.